Well, good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I'm going to ask you please to look to John chapter 4. And tonight we're going to look at verses 39 through 42, but to put them in their context, I want us to read first verses 27 through 30, then we'll skip down to verse 39. John chapter 4, verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, the time that we've had to worship you, learn from you, and give you praise from our hearts for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We ask that tonight you would bless the preaching of your word in this place, that you would deal with our hearts and minds, instruct us, convict us, encourage us, grow us, Lord. All of us who are yours stand in need of much growth. We pray also for those with us tonight who are not saved. Maybe even some, Lord, who have confessed that they are and have believed that they are. But you know they are not yours. We ask, Lord, on behalf of the lost, that you would save sinners. We pray that your gospel would go forth in a way that would open blinded eyes and unstop deaf ears, and your light would shine into their hearts and show them their need for Jesus. Bless this time, Lord, we ask. We look to you for it and trust in you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look into the Gospels, you see that the Lord Jesus, on more than one occasion, taught his disciples about the nature of his kingdom at the present time, not the future kingdom, but the kingdom of God in its spiritual state. He taught them that where the king is reigning in a human heart, the kingdom is present. And he taught them that the kingdom would spread from something very small to something very large. And though the kingdom at the beginning seemed hidden in the world, it would eventually grow and it would make its presence known. And it would influence the whole world. He put it on one occasion in the form of a parable in Matthew 13, verse 31, rather. It says, He put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." From something small to something large, from something hidden and seemingly powerless to something pervasive and influential. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the kingdom of God coming to the hearts of men through the preaching of the gospel, men and women being saved. It spreads and it has affected and is affecting the whole world. We see those truths demonstrated in what happened with this Samaritan woman. When you look at what happened in her life and through her life, through her witness, you see this truth concerning the power of the gospel and the power of the kingdom and the spreading nature of the kingdom of God. I want to point out tonight from her life and from these verses some evidences of the power of the gospel and the spreading nature of the kingdom of God. First of all, you see the power of the gospel and the spreading nature of the kingdom when you consider the witness. This woman leaves her water jar. She goes into the city of Sychar. And the result is that people come streaming out of the town to meet with Jesus. Many believed because of the word that she shared. Many others believed after they met with Jesus and heard His word. She had a powerful impact on this city. And yet if we stop and think about it, we realize that from a human point of view, she was really a person with no influence. In fact, she was just the opposite. She was a woman who had been avoided. She had to come draw water at a time when no one else did. She worked alone. A woman of bad reputation. A woman who would have been made fun of and would not have been thought of highly. She didn't have any great influence from a human point of view. But as soon as this woman gave her heart to the king, she had the kingdom of God within her. In Luke 17:20, the Bible says this, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And literally that is within you. This woman had the kingdom of God now within her because she had the king. She had believed in him and she was redeemed. She had the word of the kingdom, which is the good news of the Savior King. So that this woman who had no influence was all of a sudden a woman who would be used by God to have a great and an eternal influence in that town. This woman would have never influenced her city before this. No one was wanting to hear from her. No one would have paid her any attention. And after she was converted, I don't think that she imagined the impact that her words would have, her witness would have. I don't think that she aimed to influence her whole city for Christ. I know that she had it as her aim to bear witness to Him. She had it as her aim to tell people about Him. But I don't think she anticipated that she would affect so many people. This wasn't something contrived. This was just the overflow of what Jesus had done in her life. This was a woman who just really got saved. And as a result, now all of a sudden, she's just being the new creation that she was, and being the new creation that she was influential. We say it a lot. I don't know sometimes if it's really getting through to us, but I want to continue to say it. Christianity is not contrived. Christianity is simply Christ in His people. It's us being who we are now in Christ, and that will have a major impact on the world around us. You can lay out great plans and great strategies, and you can strategize all that you want to. And if it's not about Christ living His life out in His people, it will have less influence than a group of people with no plan and no strategy, but they love Jesus. God will use those people. This woman had no great strategy to reach her city. She just got saved. And the result was her influence was enormous. Furthermore, we want to observe that this woman's influence can't be explained by great maturity or great knowledge. Her witness is very simple, isn't it? "Come see a man who told me everything about myself." And specifically what she was saying, who told me all about my sin and has brought me forgiveness and life. Her witness was very simple. Her understanding had to be very simple. She had just enough knowledge to be saved by. She was just at the beginning of her relationship with Christ. And yet here she is influencing an entire town for Him. Sometimes believers wonder, do I have enough knowledge to be an effective witness? Do I know enough of the Bible to really witness to others? And I don't discount the importance of learning the Word of God to be able to share our faith. We need to know the Scriptures. But the truth of the matter is that if what we have is real, and if our love for Christ and for others is real, it's amazing what God can do through a simple, sincere witness. And so when you look at this witness and you say, who was she before she got saved? And how much did she know after she got saved? And yet you see God using her in a powerful way. What does that speak of? It doesn't speak of the power of the woman. It speaks of the power of the gospel. And it speaks of the spreading nature of the kingdom. There's a second evidence we see here of the power of the gospel and the spreading nature of the kingdom. Not only the witness, but also we should notice those affected by her witness. It says in verse 30, they went out of the town and were coming to Him. It says in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him and they asked Him to stay with them, He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. It's amazing to see the immediacy of this woman's desire to tell other people about Jesus, but it's also amazing when you see how those in her town responded to her. This woman of poor reputation comes and tells her story, and a town is affected. We can say this about their response to her. It was a unique response. This is not an indication of the general spiritual receptiveness of all Samaritans. Because when you look in the Gospel of Luke, for example, you read this, Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem, and He sent messengers ahead of Him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for Him. But the people did not receive Him because His face was set toward Jerusalem. Later on in the ministry of our Lord, His disciples trying to set up accommodations for Him in a town in Samaria, and they don't want Him. They don't want Him to come, because He's on His way to Jerusalem. So how do you explain this town all of a sudden streaming out to meet with Him and many believing in Him? Well, it was a unique response. It's something that reflected what God chose to do at this time and at this place. And it speaks of the power of the gospel when our sovereign God is bringing people into His kingdom. There are going to be times when the gospel is unusually effective. Sometimes the kingdom grows slowly. Sometimes there's a sudden increase. And God grants many conversions. And as we talked about this morning, we have to be ready laborers in either case. When the work is slow, we have to be faithful. And when God blesses by His sovereign Spirit and the wind blows in a mighty way and many are converted in a short amount of time, we have to be ready to do the work. The way this town responded to her witness speaks of the sovereign, saving power of God, the power of the gospel, the spreading nature of the kingdom. Not only was it a unique response and a great response, it was also a mixed response. The Bible tells us some people believed immediately due to her testimony. There are people coming out of this town, they've never seen Jesus, they've never heard Jesus, they've never met Him. But the Bible tells us they had already believed in Him because of her witness. And we got to realize, even though they had never seen Him or heard Him, because they had already believed in Him, they had met Him. That is, no one ever gets saved. No one ever truly believes, not even on this day that we're reading about, without a personal visitation of the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit opening a person's heart, granting them repentance and faith, no one believes. And so you have this unique situation. She has met the Lord. She travels into the town. Some people hear her witness. Their hearts are open. There is faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and they've never heard Him, never met Him. What that tells us is the Holy Spirit has gone with this woman. He has gone before her witness, and He has done a work in their hearts. So that even though they had never met the Lord, they had had a personal visitation of the Lord. And in that sense, had met Him. This is how we believed. I love when the Apostle Peter writes, speaking of the Lord Jesus, when he says that though we've never seen Him, we love Him. And though we don't see Him now, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You and I, we've never seen Jesus. We've never heard His voice. But how did we believe? We believed because we've received the witness of God concerning His Son. We believed in Him due to the testimony of the Scriptures. And we believed in Him due to the testimony of witnesses who came to us and told us about Him. And ultimately we believe because the Holy Spirit visited us and He opened our understanding. And so there was some of that that went on. Immediate faith because of her words. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. We're also told that some were brought to a place, not of immediate faith, but they were brought to a place of contact with Jesus due to her testimony. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed. Some who had not initially believed, many more believed because of His word. They asked Jesus to stay with them. And He graciously stayed with them for 2 days. Do you realize what a lesson that was for His disciples? You have a Jewish rabbi not only passing through Samaria, which most Jews would not have done, not only speaking with a woman publicly, which most teachers would not have done, but He becomes their guest, and He actually dwells among them for 2 days. I wonder what those conversations were like for 2 days. I wonder what questions He answered. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? It was an amazing thought to those disciples. I don't doubt that their master would do this. Their teacher would do this. But if they only had eyes to see at that time, if they had understood, there was already a wonder much greater than that, that they had come in contact with. It's a greater wonder that the Son of God would come to this earth at all. Not only that the Creator would come and visit the world that He made, but as the Bible tells us, He actually tabernacled among us. He stayed for 33 years, and He gave His life on a cross to redeem us. This is amazing grace, isn't it? That God would come to earth and would dwell here among us. Jesus taught these Samaritans. Many more believed in Jesus due to the word that He now shared. As we go out and witness, some people are going to come to immediate faith in Christ because of our witness. But some people, through our witness, will be brought into contact with Christ, so to speak. And then due to the witness of others, or due to their continued exposure to the Scriptures, they will eventually come to believe. And so she had an influence not only directly but indirectly by bringing them into contact with Jesus. But there was another response represented here. There was immediate faith, and then there was contact with Jesus that led to faith. We also would be wrong not to note that some were brought to greater judgment because of her witness. There are some people who heard this woman and they didn't believe. And there were some, no doubt, who heard Christ Himself and didn't believe. I know you know, but we need to say it. The spreading of the kingdom does not mean universal redemption. Our Lord wants us to know that the kingdom is going to spread. The spiritual form of the kingdom is going to spread. But even then, it's going to mean that some people will be gathered in apparently only to be separated out later on. It's like a great net being cast out over the world and there are fish being gathered in. But some of those fish are not good fish. Bad fish. Don't belong. Going to be separated out. They're not truly believers. Matthew 13, verse 47 says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we have several different images of that in the New Testament, don't we? We've got the wheat and the tare. You've got the sheep and what? The goats. You see it over and over again. And so right now in this age, as the gospel is preached and as the spiritual form of the kingdom spreads, we've got to realize not everyone who confesses that Jesus is the Christ does so by the Holy Spirit. It's only those who say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit who are truly saved. It's only those who have a converted heart and a changed nature, have been made alive by Christ, who are truly saved. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are many people sitting in our churches who are not converted. There are many people on the rolls of churches who are not saved. And so when you consider the witness, you see the power of the gospel and the spreading nature of the kingdom. When you consider the response to her witness, how this town responded. Some with immediate faith. Some came in contact with Jesus and believed later. Some didn't believe at all. You see the spreading nature of the kingdom. How it's not going to be universal, yet it's going to be pervasive. And you see the power of the gospel. There's a third thing here that speaks to us about the power of the gospel and the spreading nature of the kingdom. The confession of all who did believe. Verse 42, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. In most cases, God uses the witness of people to bring us to Jesus. That's how most of us came to Christ. We weren't just reading the Bible on our own. Someone came and talked to us about Christ. May have been our parents. May have been someone at our work. It may have been someone at school. May have been in a church that we heard a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. But in most of our cases, God used a person to bring us to His Son. And that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. In fact, it demonstrates the power of God in salvation, doesn't it? Because He can use such foolish vessels to bring about such wise results. It's amazing that God could use any of us. But in all of our cases, all of us who've truly been saved, we share a confession. And that is, we have now personal experience with the Lord of glory. Maybe at the beginning, when someone first came and witnessed to you, you were very dependent on their experience. They were talking to you about Christ and you were really dependent on their witness, their words, their experience. But when you've come now to know Christ in a saving way and you've begun to grow in the Christian life, You're able to say, I thank God for your witness, and I found nothing different in my experience from your biblical witness, but I rejoice to be able to say that this has been done in my own life. You talk to me about that joy that you found in Christ. I rejoice to be able to say, I know that joy. You talk to me about the peace and the comfort of knowing that your sins were forgiven and that you were reconciled to God. And I rejoice to be able to say that I know that comfort and I know that peace. You told me about how the Lord sustained you through trials and how He's at work in your life, conforming you to the image of His Son. And now I rejoice to be able to say that I know that work in my own life. It's no longer just because of what you've said that I believe, but I've known this personally. Every Christian in this place can say that, can't we? If we've been saved any length of time. And so we're all able to say we have personal experience with the living God and with His Son. But we're also able to confess that we've come to see Him as the Savior of the world. Who is Jesus? Who have you recognized Him to be? This is the confession of the saved. He is the Savior of the world. It's an instructive study to look at this word cosmos in the New Testament. James Boyce pointed out that the word for world is found 185 times in the New Testament, this particular word, 185 times. And of those 185 times, 105 are in the books that John wrote. 78 times you find this word in the Gospel of John. So almost half of all its uses in the New Testament is found right here in this book. And a large majority of the times this word is used, you find it in John's writing. This is a major theme with the Apostle John. And when you look at how he uses this word, what emerges is that he means by the world, he means the human race. The human race, mankind. The world of men. Sometimes, especially when you move further into this gospel, you find him using that word to speak of lost humanity. The lost race of men as distinguished from saved or redeemed men. For example, in John 17, we find Jesus praying. He says, I do not pray for what? The world. But for those whom you've given me out of the world. So there the world refers to lost humanity. What does John mean when he writes here? What does this confession mean when we hear it here that he is the Savior of the world? Well, it means that Jesus came to be the Savior of the entire world, not just one segment of the world's population. This is what these Samaritans recognized, that Jesus came to save all kinds of men. He didn't come just to save men. He came to save women also. He didn't come just to save Jews. He came to save Gentiles and Samaritans. He didn't come just to save the rich or those who were already religious. He came to save the poor. He came to save people who were notorious sinners. He didn't come just to save the influential. He came to save the common people too. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That is the only Savior given to men. Isn't it wonderful to know that the good news that we have is not just a message for America? There isn't one way to God for the United States and another way to God for Iraq. No matter where you live in the world, there's only one way. Now that ought to sink into our missionary awareness, beloved. There's only one way for the entire race of men to be reconciled to God. Only one way. You will either be saved by Jesus or you won't be saved. Which means if they don't hear about him in Japan, if they don't hear about him in China, if they don't hear about him in Iraq, if they don't hear about him in Israel, what happens to those people who perish without Christ? They perish, don't they? There's a second death. The Jews were looking for a Savior for Jews. The Samaritans naturally would have been looking for a Savior for Samaritans. There was that dispute we read about earlier. Is it in this mountain or is it over there where men ought to worship? It's interesting that their confession was, He's the Savior of the world. Because do you realize men don't naturally look for a Savior for the world? Men naturally look for a Savior who matches their own identity. My kind of Savior, my kind of God. A Savior who would be good for my people, for my segment of the population. But as soon as you're saved, you realize He's the only Savior. He's not just a Savior for someone like me. He's the only Savior for anybody. For all those who are completely unlike me. He's there. He's the only Savior for them too. Today, it's sad to say, but it's true. There are some people looking for a Savior who is black and would justify their hatred for white people. And there are some people who look for an Aryan Savior who's white and not Jewish and would justify their hatred for other races. There are some people who are comfortable with a Jesus who only has any relationship or any sort of commonness with the United States of America. You listen to some of what's being preached today, and there's no way you could take that message to poverty-stricken areas of Mexico, for example, and let the message be the same. People would laugh at you. God wants everybody to be wealthy. I remember visiting a village one time in Mexico on a mission trip, and this little boy was dragging himself through the dust because he couldn't walk and he didn't have a wheelchair. And God wants him to be rich and live in a big house. That's the message. Do you realize all such saviors that only fit a particular population or only fit a particular mindset, do you realize all such saviors are no saviors at all? There's a Savior for the whole world, and His name is Jesus, and there's no other one. And that's the confession of true believers. You need to mark those. You need to mark those preachers, and you need to mark those churches who only want to reach one kind of person, and you need to avoid them. Mark those who say they gear their ministry to reach 20 to 30-year-olds who are professionals. And I wish I were making that up, but I'm not. I heard a preacher in our area this week. I saw it on a news program, went on talking about iPod theology. This is shortly after another church in our area was giving away iPods at church. I don't want to cast doubt completely on their motives, and I don't. But what bothered me was they were not being very private about the fact that they wanted to reach 20 to 30-year-olds in a professional crowd, wanted to bring them in through this kind of a sermon series. And he said, the way he justified it is he said he was using the teaching methods of Jesus. And I think he would have found the teaching method of Jesus here to be very strange. Because our Savior wasn't going after a professional. He was going after a despised woman. He wasn't going after the influential males. His first witness in this place and his first open declaration of himself as Messiah was to a woman who was equal to a harlot. Isn't that interesting? That's where he began. You mark those who would break the church down along racial lines, along economic lines, along personal interest lines. Beloved, I'm not trying to be controversial. My heart breaks. Where is the New Testament justification for cowboy churches? Where does it stop? It shouldn't even begin, but where does it stop? Why not NASCAR churches? Why not football churches? All of this is a perversion of major proportions. The church is not to be identified by our personal interests or by our cultural ethos. He is the Savior of the world. One Savior, one message, not dressed up in your social garb, but presented just as He is. And He's able to save all men in all cultures through the same Word. That's who He is. One Savior for the world. For the whole world. And you know what? When the kingdom really came, because the king really saved, this woman who would have had no influence, all of a sudden had a major influence. Because what she had was real. The church will be powerful not when we come up with better programs, better strategies. The church will be powerful when we love the one who saved us with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength, and we just live like His people in this world. People will see, and people will hear, and people will pay attention. And it may result in persecution. It will, certainly, at some point. And it may result in salvation. And as we learned this morning, it will at some point. But that's how the Lord does it. Just living His life out through His people. I want to ask you, my friend, is that how we're living right now? Just so enthused over our Savior, just so in love with our God, that we can't hide it. And we want to go tell people about Him. And if you're not there, and if I'm not there, may the Lord convict us, because that is exactly the kind of thing that you find churches rebuked for in the book of Revelation. Not hot, not cold, just lukewarm. May the Lord help us to be hot for Him. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love You only because You loved us first. But we thank You that we do love You. And we ask Your forgiveness because, Lord, after saving us, when we first came to know You, we were so on fire with the truth of what You had done in our lives. And we understood so clearly that we were citizens of a kingdom, not of this world. And we looked around us and we had the eyes of a missionary. And we saw people who were in need of our Savior. And it's so easy for us, Lord, to get involved in our everyday affairs here and to forget what our main business is in this world. Forgive us, Lord, where we have forgotten. Forgive us where we have become lukewarm. And we ask You, our gracious God, to stir within us again a flame for You, that the overflow of that would be so notable and so powerful that others would be influenced and affected for Christ for eternity. This woman, Lord, we've looked at today, she had no great knowledge, no great maturity. She just loved Jesus. And for all of our knowledge and for all of our supposed maturity, Lord, may we increase in our love for Jesus. Bless this word to our hearts, Lord, so that we don't forget it. And as we go through our life the rest of tonight, and if You so will it, tomorrow and the next day, Lord, let us not forget and let us share with others around us the good news of Your Son. We give you praise for this in Jesus' name.